To begin, our colleague, the Reverend Dr. Karen Coleman, I have asked to give us a few verses from Robert Frost.
What now is inland shall be ocean isle, then eddies plain round a sunken reef, like the curl at the corner of her smile. And I could share time's lack of joy or grief at such a planetary change of style. I could give all to time except what I myself have held. But why declare the things forbidden that while the custom slept, I have crossed to safety with? For I am there, and what I would not part with, I have kept.
Last Sunday, April 26th, given the new and different schedule of Sunday during the pandemic, I happened to tune into a television show, one new to me. Before, of course, tuning in to WBUR for virtual worship, of course. Well, all Sunday morning TV is pretty much new to me, at least any such from the last 40-some years or so. I pedaled along on my little stationary bike, sipped a coffee, and listened. A familiar person, it took me a while to settle upon the memory of her name, not Katie Couric, not Meredith Vieira, with grace and a happy smile gave an overview of what the program would include. Her name, yes, Jane Pauley. She proposed to tell us about Julie Andrews. Now, most people of a certain age, and in fact, many of any age, can begin singing just at the introduction of her name. Doe a Deer, Edelweiss, Chim Chimney, My Favorite Things. It was all very satisfactory, along with lazy exercise and coffee, and a kind of mental freedom somewhat or entirely new to me come Sunday. In fact, it made you wonder how people leave this sort of thing behind and get going out the door to church at all. Julie Andrews, she of unmatchable voice, a four-octave voice, as the music teacher in our home recalled, she lost her voice a few years ago in a medical operation. Did you know that? She lost her voice, such a voice to lose. Something pierced the heart in a corona-swept country to be reminded amid our own immediate loss of such a vocal loss. Now something happened. In a whirl, a great whoosh, there appeared a combination of modes and media in the televised telling of this tale. You had the guide speaking, the aforementioned Ms. Pauley. You had the grace and voice of the British star, Julie Andrews. You had clips of scenes and songs from long ago, spliced and splashed into the moment. You had soon enough the appearance of Ms. Andrews' talented daughter, an author of children's books. You had footage of Ms. Andrews as a child in London during World War II. You then had mother and daughter across the miles from Long Island to Southern California, or as we like to call that area from our snow perch here in Boston, heaven. They agreed that Ms. Andrews had found another sort of voice in the work with her daughter on children's books. It was the mixture of media to which we are a bit more attuned here, now on Sunday, now last Sunday, and now this Sunday, that mesmerized, for a moment at least, splicing the old, the new, the voice, the music. An empty home, really a kind of empty church. All you needed was a sermon, and it came. The guide, the aforementioned Ms. Pauley, asked the daughter, "What did your mother teach you that stands out in memory?" Now that is a daunting question to answer in front of God and the whole television world, but she did neither falter nor quail at all. She said, "My mother taught me, when in doubt, stand still. When in doubt, stop, stand still." Now that is, in some fashion, what happens for us on Sunday morning. We come to church, or in this remarkable season, virtual worship, dressed in our doubts, and we are asked for just an hour, to stand still, to bring our doubts to the full emptiness of a silent church, to bring our doubts to the fullness of an empty church. Ah, an empty church. An empty church has a strange, potent power to touch our hearts. One church organist confessed that after practicing for a while alone in the nave, he would sit still and let the power of the place fill me. A woman told of entering an empty church after, by phone, she learned that her father had suffered a stroke. The power of the place filled me. One young husband went late into a large old church when his wife went under the surgeon's knife. I let the power of that place help me, he said of the empty nave. Even a boy and girl in youth group once groped into a dark sanctuary to talk and touch and taste a tender moment of grace and love. The place empty was full. A bishop, adrift in a sea of paper, prayed in a fully empty big sanctuary. It was powerful to be there. An empty church has a strange, potent power to touch our hearts. So Emerson, I love the silent church before any speaking. Augustine and Hippo there awaited the Vandals. St. Aquinas there realized what he had written. A life work was so much straw. Thomas More there prayed before his death. Luther, Calvin, and Wesley there awaited Christ. Oscar Romero there died in the prayer of humble access. Though he had no elements, alone each morning, Terry Waite in prison for 4 years had communion by imagination in all the great British cathedrals. Monday in Salisbury, Tuesday in Durham, Wednesday at Coventry, and so. With you, I try to read the news and listen to the events of the day. As you do, I try to overhear behind the immediate din of sounds and bites something of the heart of people and of our people. This spring, sometimes I overhear a pained and painful sense of doubt about the possibilities in life, a doubt that things can change very much, a doubt that anything new could ever emerge, a doubt that people can repent and turn around, a doubt that systems so entrenched and contentious can ever be made orderly, a doubt that any of the older differences among us can ever be bridged, a doubt that any common expression of faith can be trusted, a doubt that any common faith or common ground or common hope can ever with authenticity emerge and survive, a doubt in which the radical postmodern apotheosis of difference has silenced the liberal late modern openness to shared experience, to promise and future, to common faith, ground, and hope. A doubt that minimizing one's own visibility or audibility for the sake of something bigger and for the sake of someone else could ever be faithful or reasonable. A doubt that the general public could be trusted to shoulder significant sacrifice. A doubt that anything I or you do would ever make a difference. A doubt that this virus will ever let us go. You could call it a viral doubt. When this cloud of doubt gets so thick that it eclipses both the sun and the moon, it is time to hear again the gospel. When in doubt, stop. When in doubt, stand still. John 10 today shows us the fullness of emptiness, presence in absence. John has always more than one opponent or contestant. He is always fighting on two fronts. So much for tradition, so much for culture, so much for depth, so much for breadth, so much for Hebrew, so much for Greek, so much for church and so much for community, so much for memory, so much for experience. John contrasts the freedom of Christ with fragile, formulaic faith. Things do not always fit into little boxes. The winds of change, the reaches of pandemic say, rearrange every manner of dwelling. The Gospel of John, more than any other ancient Christian writing, and in odd contrast to its prevalent misunderstanding abroad today, knew the necessity of nimble engagement of current experience and the saving capacity to change in the face of new circumstances. The community of this gospel could do so because they had experienced the shepherd present here, here and now. In distress, we hold on to divine presence. We hold on to the shepherd, hic et nunc, here and now, speaking and hearing. They found that in the speaking of the shepherd, here he is, or he is here, or I am. That is all still we have. The voice, utterance, I am. The here is in the hearing. Can you hear that? It begs to be heard here. Said the shepherd, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Others over time have heard the same. At this time of year, I often think of Churchill and Wesley. These two Englishmen have something for us in any springtime, and perhaps most especially this Corona springtime. Think of England in May 1940. Think of London in May 1738. At the right moment in May of 1940, Winston Churchill faced down the more polished, better heeled, more popular, and more experienced old Britons of his newly formed war cabinet and steadily led his country away from their desire to compromise with Adolf Hitler. With Belgium defeated, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. With France cut in two, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. With 400,000 men stranded at Dunkirk and escape virtually impossible, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. With the whole German Air Force poised to incinerate England's green and pleasant land, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. With Lord Halifax ready to seek terms and Lord Chamberlain ready to let him, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. Reread this summer John Lukacs' great book, 5 Days in London, May 1940. He concludes, Churchill and Britain could not have won the Second World War. In the end, America and Russia did. But in May 1940, Churchill alone was the one who did not lose it. Easter faith is about love of freedom. In his presence, in the presence of the shepherd, we find the courage for our own ascent. In the same London at midlife, many years earlier, one enchanting night in May of 1738, John Wesley heard something said in church that warmed his heart for good. He had been on Aldersgate Street that Sunday evening, going to chapel service more from duty than from passion, when he heard a preacher read Romans 8 and also Martin Luther's commentary on that passage. There is something so fragrant and so full about damp London in the springtime. As he left church, Wesley felt something new, a freeing love in the heart, which is the creation and work of the Holy Spirit, which blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it. Easter faith is about freeing love, not just love of freedom, but freeing love. In his presence, we find the courage for our own ascent. There are for sure a lot of things wrong near and far, but there are also, and more surely still, a lot of things right. Hear the good news. You are witnesses of the goodness of God, witnesses who come from a long line of people who joyfully bless and routinely give great thanks. Said Leander Keck, faith is an event expressing the conviction that the things not yet seen are more real than those that can be seen. As you, as I, as we together walk toward our last adventure, our mortality, our own look over Jordan, it is this freeing love which carries us. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, is an altar call for you and me. Come Sunday, I propose that we come to an imagined communion as did Terry Waite, imprisoned 4 years, ready to accept the gift of faith, to give affirmation in the hour of the divine presence, to hold in faith the voice of the shepherd, saying, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So come to experience freeing love. So come to receive a love of freedom. So come to give thanks for the freedom to love. Such is the gift of the gospel upon this Lord's Day. So come on a feast day of the Lord's, ready and willing, joyful and happy, to ascend to a new life of faith, hope, and love. For wherever two or three are gathered, there I am with you. There is a fullness to an empty church right here and just now. I don't see you listening from afar. I don't hear you listening from afar. I don't touch or taste or sense you present listening from afar. But I know you are out there listening and praying and worshiping, but I can't see you. That is something like faith, faith in God, is it not? That is something like faith, faith in God, faith in love, faith in meaning. I don't see it or hear it or measure it or touch it or scent it, but I know it's there. So alongside you, touched by the fullness of an empty church, I may just be able to go forward day by day, as of old the apostles did too. To conclude, our colleague, the Reverend Dr. Karen Coleman, I've asked to give us our lectionary verses from Acts 2.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
So the shepherd, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen.